I'm gonna start my timer or else, you know, who knows how long I'll go. So glad you guys are with us this morning to worship, to listen to God's word. Jeff is not here, and so I'm here, and you're here with me. But we're going to be continuing on in our series of Lent, where we've been looking in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah has been having some words for us about this Lenten journey. But we're going to do it a little differently this morning. Our gospel text for this year has been Matthew. We spent some time in Matthew looking at the parables. And this morning, we're going to look a little bit at Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Partly because I just feel like we should spend a whole year in the Sermon on the Mount sometime, and we haven't. So I'll get it in there wherever I can. But we're going to look at these two texts, and Isaiah 58 and what Isaiah is telling us about religion and how God views religion. And I think in Matthew 6, I think Jesus is really kind of doing this, what rabbis would do, this midrash, where he's teaching on some text and kind of elaborating on it. I think he's looking at a text like Isaiah 58 when he's getting into his teaching in Matthew 6. And so we're going to look at these two texts together. It'll be a little bit of reading, but then we'll launch in to see what do they have to say about religion. So I'll start in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. We'll read almost the whole thing. It says, "Shout it aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and hasn't forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't taken notice? Yet, on the days of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Is today for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to Yahweh? Isn't this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Isn't it to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and Yahweh will answer. You'll cry for help, and he'll say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Yahweh will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." So we see there, Isaiah starts, he's got some harsh words for them and what their religion looks like. And we're going to look and see what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start there in verse 1 also. We'll read a bit of this. He says, "Be careful then not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. We'll skip down to verse 16. It says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right. Jesus and Isaiah both have these warnings and these harsh words about religion, which might come as a surprise to you, because we're all practicing a religion right now. I don't know if you're aware of that. Christianity is a religion. And so why is Jesus, why is Isaiah coming down so hard on religion? And I think it's because they see the trap of religion. The trap of religion, and they're warning us about this trap. They're not here to say, listen, all religion is bad, but what we do need to understand is religion is a man-made thing. And you might say, well, no, it's from God. But religion is simply our expression of our search for God and our understanding of God and our relationship with God. And that doesn't mean that there isn't truth in it, that God hasn't revealed himself to us, but it didn't just come down from heaven and boom, there's religion. We're a part of this, kind of figuring out who God is. And inasmuch as humans are a part of it, it will always be flawed. And it will always have problems. And that's the trap, is that we are going to fall into those problems all the time. And so they're warning us about this trap. And we're going to look at the different ways that Isaiah sees religion being flawed in his day, and that Jesus is warning us about falling into these traps. And the first way that I see in the text is that it becomes an act. Religion can so often become an act. We see it here in the text in Matthew, and Jesus is talking, right? He says, when you give to the needy, you know, don't do it with these trumpets and making this big to-do so that people see you and think about what a great person you are. When you're praying, you don't do it on the street corner and babble these long speeches so that people think, wow, what a great person, what a spiritual person this person is. Or when we fast, right? He says people will just disfigure them. They'll make their hair all messy and just like, oh, I'm fasting. I'm really, really spiritual. Right? It's an act. And I mean, Amos has pretty similar harsh words. If you go read in Amos, God says, I hate all of your show. I hate your pretense, the hypocrisy of your ways. Right? Your festivals, your songs, all that. Get rid of that. I want a flood of justice. I don't want the show. I don't want the act that you're putting on. And Jesus' words are just as harsh if we read them. He says here, he calls them every time hypocrites. People who do this thing, they're hypocrites. And that word hypocrite, it's got, us Christians, we have a history with that, maybe some baggage with that word. We get called hypocrites a lot. And, you know, I'll say, maybe unfairly some, in as much as Christians say, hey, listen, there's a standard of living that our God calls us to. As long as we can confess we don't do it well, we're not saying we've got it all figured out. We're just saying we know one who does, and we're trying to follow him as best we can. That's not hypocrisy. Now, there are Christians who don't confess that we don't have it all together, and that is hypocrisy. But that's actually not the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about here. When he uses the word hypocrite, he means something very specific in that context. And maybe you've heard this. In the Greek context, the word hypocrite was the word for an actor. It's the word for an actor. Jesus is saying, stop acting. Those people are actors. The word for an actor, it literally means to interpret from underneath. Right? Because an actor would... In ancient Greek, an actor would have a giant mask that they would have. Because people in the back wouldn't be able to see who's playing what roles, and they get confused. So they put on this giant mask. And then everyone knows, oh, that's who that person is. They're playing. So, like, if I did this right now, I'm interpreting my role of Jeff from underneath. Right? That's why hypocrite would mean actor. Interpreting from underneath. And if I told a story about girls basketball and made this great sermon illustration, you would all get it, right? Because that... But you're in on the deceit. But Jesus is saying, no, here it's deceitful. Because you're acting. You're putting on a show. You're putting on this mask for everyone. And you're putting on an act. That's what it means to be a hypocrite here for Jesus. And when Isaiah is saying, listen, you're putting on this show. So that's the first trap of religion. And I'll just pause here. But we need to hear, Jesus is giving a stark warning. He's saying, be careful. Watch out. Beware. And so I just want to say, if you are coming here to be seen, if you are giving your tithes to the church to be recognized, if you're helping in clubs, and man, I really want you to help in clubs. But if you're doing any of that as an act to be seen, stop it. Stop helping in clubs. Stop giving us money. Stop. Like, it's a danger. Jesus says, look out. That's not what this is for. And that's not what religion is for. It becomes an act. And what's dangerous about it is it goes beyond being an act and becomes a transaction. It becomes a transaction. It's this means whereby we can get something. For the people in Isaiah, they see it as this transaction with God. They say in verse 3, why have we fasted and you haven't seen it? Right? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? Right? They expect that when they do this thing, when they fast, when they humble themselves, they'll get something from God. God will respond, and it's like a vending machine. Why have I put the money in and I haven't gotten the candy? Like, I did what I was supposed to do, God. Now you do your part. And it reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother. You guys remember the end of that? The older brother, the younger son has come home, he's been welcomed back and received by the father, and they're throwing this huge party that they kill a fatty calf, and the older brother, who should be excited that his brother's home, and there at the party with him, he's outside sulking. Father comes out and says, hey, your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and found, but we need to celebrate. He says, I've been here slaving away for you all this time. I never left you. I never questioned you. And I did all the work. And you never even gave me just a goat that I could have a party with my friends. We see, you were slaving away? I thought that we had a relationship. You were trying to earn something. Right? It's the same idea. God, I'm fasting. I'm praying. And you're not doing your part. You're not holding up your end of the bargain. It's this transaction whereby we think if we work religion that God has to do something in response for us. And Isaiah says that's not the way it works. And if you flip over to Matthew, there's a similar type of transaction taking place here. We see it in all the verses, in verses 2 and 5 and 16, talking about giving to the needy and praying and fasting. Right? When you give the needy, don't announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, on the streets, to be honored by men. Right? And when you pray, you don't do it to be seen by men. And when you fast, you don't do it to be noticed by men. The transaction is, I'm getting recognition. I'm getting noticed. When I do these things, I get something out of it from other people. I can give you guys a story from my childhood. When I was growing up in church, I think it comes out of my brother being in a wheelchair, because I would have to hold the door open for him. And maybe so often I was doing that, and other people would come, and I'd be holding the door open for them. And oh man, people would say, oh, what a nice young gentleman. Oh, that's so kind of you. Oh, thank you. It became my religion. We went to church for church, but I went to church to hold the door open. I got there, and I was the best door holder, and it just stroked my ego, and I loved it. But I was not doing it out of the kindness of my heart. Wasn't doing it for other people because I cared about them or because the elderly had walkers and couldn't open the door for them. I knew I was going to get a lot of thanks for that, right? It became a transaction. It was just what I could get out of it. And Jesus says that's not going to fulfill you. And he says, be careful of that because you've received your reward in full. The reality is that kind of religion that has become an act, it becomes a transaction, it's empty. It's empty. And we see it again and again in this text, right? He says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Every time, he says, that's what happened. There's nothing else coming. Because they did that act, and boom, they got recognized. That's their reward. It has nothing else to it. It's empty. It is empty. And in Isaiah, chapter 58, you know, they complain, why we fasted, why we humbled ourselves. He says, but on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So he's saying that the fast that you are doing, it's not actually changing anything within you. It is not creating any kind of change in our world. People are still being oppressed. People are still being hit by you. You're striking people. This fast is empty. This type of religion is empty. And illustration I thought of, and Reed, did we get the pictures for this? Reed, did we get the pictures for this? I can't remember if I... No, that's okay. I'm just going to tell you the story. And you'll just have to visualize it. But I was going to use a movie clip, but whenever we put them on, Facebook takes the whole video off, and then people can't watch sermons online. So, but there's a great theological show with a lot of depth. Friends, anyone heard of this one? No, don't go there for your theological depth, but it's actually... Beth watched the show a lot in college, and she helped me remember this sermon illustration. There's a guy in the show, Joey, and he's not very bright. But he's a bit of a womanizer, and he loves cars. And one day he finds a set of keys for a Porsche on the ground, and he finds the Porsche, and he's so excited about it. He's not going to steal it, but he's just, you know, he's going to leave a note on the car, and someone says, hey, nice Porsche. He's like, oh, it's not my... Well, yeah, it is nice, isn't it? And then he's saying, man, people are recognizing him, saying, hey, nice car, and he's loving it. And so he starts waxing it and cleaning it, and just getting all these people talking to him about it, but finally the guy who owns it comes and takes it, and he's gone. And he just loses that. Like, he'd gotten so much steam out of that. And so then he buys himself a jacket, a Porsche jacket, and a fanny pack, and a hat. He's wearing it everywhere, just so people still think that he owns a Porsche. And it gets so far, you know, in the final scene of the show, you see him standing outside next to, like, there's a car blanket over what looks like a Porsche. And he's wearing all of his gear, and people are talking, he's talking to these women, and, you know, he's feeling really good. And all of a sudden, this guy flies in the scene trying to catch a football and runs into what looks like a Porsche. And we realize it's a stack of boxes that he shaped up to look like the Porsche. And, I mean, he's exposed, right? But what's exposed is everything he built his life on, his identity on. It's gone. That's what Jesus is saying. When we build our lives on this religion, on being looking like we've got it all together, looking like we're the ones who are giving, we're so gracious. Oh, we pray to God, and we really love God, and God loves us, and man, we're fasting. Oh, we're going to find that that's empty, that it's a bunch of cardboard boxes. And when that religion is exposed for what it is, it's all going to come tumbling down, and we're often going to be left saying, what do I have left? What do I do? That's why Jesus and Isaiah are warning us about this trap. It's dangerous. And what they want to offer to us, what they want us to see instead, is instead of this religion that we have to pay so much for, that we have to invest in to try to create something, is they want to offer to us to accept the gift of worship. The gift of worship. And I'm just going to read the end of Matthew 6 text again. It says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we've been talking in our church for a little bit now. Jeff's been teaching more and more on these spiritual practices. And the danger for us is that they can become just more religion. If we think that by practicing Sabbath, by doing that, that we can earn something from God, then we're going to find ourselves disappointed. If we think that by learning these different prayer practices, that somehow we're going to coerce God into doing something, or people are going to think that we're really holy, We're going to be disappointed. If we start fasting, you know, during Lent, we encourage fasting. Talk about ways that we can fast and draw nearer to God. But if we think that by doing that, we're going to force God to do something, or people are going to think we're really holy, we're going to be disappointed. But these spiritual practices do have value. They do have worth in our lives. And we want to talk about how that can come about. And the gift of worship that I see in these texts is that true worship begins with God. It begins with God. We look at the text here in all these passages in Matthew 6. Where did this religion begin with? It began with me and what I thought I could get out of other people. Right? I'm giving to the needy, sure, but I'm doing it to be seen. It begins with me and what I want. I'm praying, but not because I'm wanting this close relationship with God, not because I have needs that I want God to hear, or I want to hear His heart for my own life. I just want people to think that I'm pretty great. But true worship begins with God. We see it in this Isaiah 58 text. It says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen?" And he goes on to list a few things, and we'll talk about them soon, but this is the fasting I have chosen. So often with religion, we choose the things that we've chosen, the things that are easy for us to do, the things we like to do, the things that will get us noticed. And we don't ever ask to stop, to slow down, to ask, "God, what kind of fasting have you chosen? God, how do you want me to draw near to you in a relationship? What would that look like for me to draw near to you in a relationship?" The gift of worship is that it begins with God. It doesn't begin with us trying to construct some kind of life out of ourselves. It's going to end up just being a bunch of cardboard boxes. But to actually store up treasure in heaven. And we'll find that's where our heart is, and that therefore we're there. We're with God. So it begins with God. You get to worship. After it begins with God, we're going to discover that it's a renovation of the heart. Anyone ever had renovation work done in your house? Is it still happening? Right? Like it's ongoing. Right? When we had some work done in our house, everyone said, "Well, when's it supposed to be done?" He said, "Okay, well, add 3 to 6 months to that." Right? And that's just true. Renovation work, it takes time. And even once it's done, it's not done. There's always things to be done. There's always, the second our work was done in our house, I think we had dents in the wall from our boys the next day. So there's just always more work to be done, things that need to happen. And renovation is a long, long work. But I look at this Isaiah 58 text. It says, "Isn't this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" And I read that text and I'm challenged because my heart isn't there. I mean, yeah, I can say, "Oh yeah, all those things should happen," but I'm not doing it. I'm not on a daily basis. I'm not setting the oppressed free. I'm not feeding the hungry. I'm not giving the poor wanderer shelter. And so I'm challenged to say, that's not where my heart is. So worship, this true worship, must begin with renovation of my heart, with my heart being changed. And the good news about that is it's not me doing it. It's something that God can do. Right? This renovation of the heart begins with God. And when we talked about beginning with God, what we need to make clear in that Matthew text, what does Jesus say? As opposed to, you know, you're doing all these things to be honored by men. No, do it in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you're praying, no, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, with the fasting. You know, put oil on your head, wash your face so it won't be obvious that you're fasting, but only your Father who's unseen and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. It begins with God in the secret place. And it's in that secret place that this renovation of the heart can happen. It's when I sit in silence with God. It's when I spend that time in the quiet place, in the secret place with God, that He can begin this work on my heart. Romans 12 talks about it this way. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, worship, it begins with God in the secret place as we sit with Him. And as we do that, it is a renovation of the heart, which is painful. I mean, Paul says this is how painful it is. You're a living sacrifice. Sacrifices die. He says you're a living sacrifice. And so there is something of our flesh that dies, that daily we go to God and we say, God, I want you to kill the parts of me that are not in line with your will so that you can raise them to new life. It's a renovation of the heart, which is always going to be painful. There will always be a death involved in that. But the good news, if you're looking for some of that, is that it ends with grace. It ends with grace. True worship ends with grace. The trap of religion ends with us being exposed. It ends with us finding out that actually all we have built our life on is cardboard boxes that won't hold us, that don't have anything in them. But true worship that begins with God, it allows Him to shape our hearts as we die daily to ourselves and are raised to new life with Him, it ends with grace. Our Isaiah 58 text says it this way, right? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. You'll call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. And Jesus says it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the grace. It's because instead of treasuring what other people think about us, and instead of treasuring what we think we can get out of God, we've learned to simply just treasure God. To spend the time in the secret with Him and for Him to shape our hearts and to renew our hearts and so that our hearts begin to look more like His. I want to share with you a quote from Frederick Buechner. He says, after being baptized by John in the River Jordan, Jesus went off alone to the wilderness where He spent 40 days asking Himself the question what it meant to be Jesus. During Lent, Christians are supposed to ask one way or another what it means to be themselves. If you had to bet everything you have on whether there's a God or whether there isn't, which side would be your money and why? When you look at your face in the mirror, what do you see in it that you most like? What do you see in it that you most deplore? If you had only one last message to leave to the handful of people who are most important to you, what would it be? 25 words or less. Of all the things you've done in your life, which is the one you would most like to undo? Which is the one that makes you happiest to remember? Is there any person in the world, or any cause, that if circumstances called for it, you'd be willing to die for? If this were the last day of your life, what would you do with it? To hear yourself try to answer questions like these is to begin to hear something, not only of who you are, but of both what you are becoming and what you are failing to become. It can be a pretty depressing business all in all, but if sackcloth and ashes are at the start of it, something like Easter may be at the end. I love that. That's the truth that we're seeing in this text. It can be a pretty depressing business. It can be hard having your heart renovated, but if it begins with God, and it begins with sackcloth and ashes, it can end with grace. It can end with Easter, with resurrection. And so we die every day, but we also do that because we have the promise of new life. And so I want to, as we close, I just want to share with you the gospel about fasting. Gospel just means good news. And so I want to share with you guys the good news about fasting. As I said, we're talking about these spiritual practices in our church, but we don't want these to just simply become religion, something that we're trying to gain favor with. See, it's the same problem that the Israelites had. Been going through Isaiah, and that their first thing was that they were trusting in other people to save them. They're trusting in Egypt, right? Well, they progressed past that. They're not going to do that anymore, right? Now they're going to trust in idols. Idols are going to save them. Well, they've gotten past that. They're not going to do the idols anymore. Now they're trusting in religion to save them. They think they're trusting in God, but they're trusting in religion and themselves and what they can do. And we ourselves, we have to go on that journey of what are we putting our hope in? What are we putting our trust in? Are we trusting in the world? Are we trusting in the things that we can construct around us? Safety, happiness, security, all those things, power. We might get past that and think, okay, now I'm putting my trust in God, but we got to make sure, guys, that we're not putting our trust in ourselves and our ways that we try to get to God. That's the trap of religion. We need to hear the good news, though, about fasting. And the first thing I want us to hear, guys, is that it's not a command, but an invitation. It's not a command, but an invitation. As you guys can read through your Bible, I challenge you, because I haven't been able to find it, that there's nowhere in here that God commands you to fast. Nowhere. And the only place that I can find any command to fast is to the Jewish people on the Day of Atonement for Yom Kippur. So you're all exempt. Okay? There's no command to fast. And yet, Jesus assumes that you will. You guys see that? In Matthew 6, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, he expects that we'll be doing these things. It's not a command, but it's an invitation. God invites us to fast. He invites us to give to the needy. He invites us to pray. Why? Because these are all the things that are near to his heart. These are ways that we can draw near to him. So it's not a command, but it's an invitation. And I want to share with you what I think is a simple but very profound truth. Is there is nothing that God calls us to that he hasn't already done himself. There's nothing that God calls you to in your spiritual life that he has not already done himself, often through the person of Jesus. And so this command, this invitation to fast, while it might seem hard, and we can look at that list in Isaiah 58 and say, I can't do that, right? I'm not loosing the chains of injustice, untying the cords of the yoke. This feels onerous. This feels too much. And I look at it and I just feel like, oh, God, I'm failing. But you know, God's not calling you to anything that he hasn't already done himself. And the good news is that Jesus is the true faster. Jesus is the one who has done this kind of fast. That doesn't mean, oh, so you don't have to. It means that you can join in the work that God is already doing. You can join in the work that Jesus has done on your behalf. Isn't this kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke? Just a few chapters later is Isaiah 61, and Jesus, this was his opening of his ministry, right? Saying, listen, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to anoint good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free. Right? Jesus sees that this is what his ministry is all about. Isn't it to share your food with the hungry? Jesus has shared his very body, his blood. Provide the poor wanderer with shelter. It's because of Jesus that we have found a home. When you see the naked, to clothe them. The Bible tells us we're clothed in his righteousness. And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Jesus, more than that, he has come to those who were his enemies, those who have rebelled against him, and has made us brothers and sisters, children of God. Jesus is the true faster. He's the one who spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting, saying, not my will, but your will be done. He's the one who spent a night in the garden praying, leading up to the cross, saying, not my will, but your will be done. The confidence we can take from this is that we have one who's gone before us. We have one who's gone before us who calls us on to follow him in this kind of fasting. We won't be perfect at it. We'll mess up at it all the time, for sure. But it's an opportunity for us to be drawn into God's heart. Be drawn into God's heart. What we didn't read in Matthew, we skipped over the Lord's Prayer. I figure you all know it. But it's important for us to see these first words. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what these spiritual practices are for. They're not to be an act, they're not to be a transaction. They are to help us learn to be able to say those words with truth and with conviction. God, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So often, our lives, our practice of religion is about our will, what we want to have happen. Being drawn into God's heart is what happens when we spend that time in the secret place, in the quiet. Being drawn into God's heart is what happens when we fast, when we deny something in our own lives. We say, God, I think that I need this, but I actually am going to trust you to supply me with what I need. I'm going long, so I'm going to share the story real quick. I'll let you guys go. I shared this years ago, and I don't feel like I'm bragging because I'm kind of embarrassed. So, a fast that I've done and that I keep repeating is a fast from games, stupid games. It's part of the reason I have a cell phone like this instead of one that I can play games on. And years ago was the first time I did it. And I just said, for Lent, I'm not going to play any games on my stupid cell phone. And there's just things I would do in you know, boring moments. You know, you're standing in line, you're waiting for this, or whatever. You just have a second, or you want to reward yourself, and I would just play a game. So I fasted from it. And what I found was after about 5 or 6 days, I felt this profound sadness. And it wasn't a sadness like, oh, I really want to play my games. Like, I just felt sad. And I was talking with Beth about it. I was like, it's not depression. It's not like, oh, I don't want to do anything. I just, deep in my gut, I felt this sadness this morning. I felt very aware of a lot of things in our world and a lot of emotions that maybe I haven't been aware of. And I'm talking with Beth about it, trying to sort it out. She says, it sounds like you're mourning. I said, yeah, I think I am. And the reality is that fasting from that thing that was taking up space in my life, space in my head, space in my heart, it allowed me to feel things that I hadn't felt before. It allowed me to think about things that I just not wanted to think about. And that making room in my life for God to speak into those places was profound. And it's shaped me and changed me. So I share that not as a transaction. I don't want your claim, but I share that as a witness to you that it's not a command, it's an invitation to draw closer into God's heart. To see that Jesus has done this on our behalf, that he laid down everything, and took on the form of a servant. That he might suffer and die for us, to give to us, to set us free. And so I just want to challenge you to think of how is God calling you to fast, to lean on him, to trust in his goodness. How can you die to yourself each day to be raised in new life? Because I promise you, it will not always be easy. You might feel like it starts with sackcloth and ashes, but it starts there. It can end with Easter. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you that you are a God who hasn't done anything that you call us to. And you've done everything. And so as we come to worship you, as we try to avoid the traps of religion that just are so neatly laid for ourselves, we want people's respect, we want people's recognition. God, we want to be able to coerce you and make you do what we want. We want to be in charge. We pray that you would strip us of all those desires. And you begin to work on our hearts. Help us to meet you in the quiet place. You would work on our hearts, that you would begin to transform our minds. We no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed into your kingdom mind. It says, your will be done. Not ours, but your will be done. Help us to learn to follow Jesus' example. God, would you draw us more and more into your heart so that what breaks your heart breaks ours, and what you rejoice in, we would rejoice in. Help us to see this not as an onerous command, but as an invitation to the abundant life that you offer through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. One great song to close on, because we could take those verses and we could be like, man, this is such a burden. Holiness, you want holiness from me. You want righteousness from me. And you'd be like, of course, so God, you take my mind. you take my heart. You do the transformation. You begin this renovation work in me. I can't do it on my own. I just want to close with this. We hear your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You say, aha, so there is a reward. It's a transaction, right? I'm going to do these things in secret, so God will give me something. That's why Jesus closes it this way. You don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You store them up in heaven. Where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's when you begin to spend your time in the secret, in the quiet place with God. Because it begins to transform your heart. And then you find that your treasure is there all along with God. That's the reward. That's the reward. Not some jewels in your crown. Not something that God's going to give you. I get His very presence. That's what it is all along. God wants a relationship with you. That's the gift. Go in peace and receive it.